We're in a series following up our Lenten series about forgiveness and reconciliation. And this series asks the question and seeks to answer the question, what does a forgiven people look like? When we know we have been forgiven for all of our marring sins, past, present, and future, it releases us into the freedom of joyful obedience. So what does that look like? And we're going for part of this. We started in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the summation of the Old Testament law. And now we're in 2 Corinthians. And last week we read this 11 verses of a passage where Paul was talking about the Corinthian church and a promise they had made. He was calling them back to it because they had not fulfilled it. This morning, we're going to go back, as we will the next couple of weeks, to one of the verses that's found right in the middle of that passage, which we'll read here in a minute, chapter 8, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. But first of all, I want to tell you about a very, very dear little man in my life. My son and daughter-in-law I've talked about before. They're wedding photographers, and they weren't able to have children. And then a way through surgery was provided, and they had two little boys quickly, Micah and then Tyler. And Tyler's birthday is this coming week. He'll be 9, and Micah's 10. But they weren't able to have children after that, so they looked to adopt. And they looked internationally all over, knocking on doors, and a lot of doors were closing to American adoptions at that point. So they finally said to the social services in their state, we'd be open to just, you know, we'd like to have a little girl, but we're open to boys or girls and whatever might be without any restriction. They were on a vacation, had taken the train, the Amtrak, up from their city in the Midwest up to Chicago, and they were showing the boys some of the things about Chicago when they got a phone call from social services and who said, here in Children's Hospital, we have a little child that has just been born at 29 weeks gestation. He was born with a brain bleed, which means that he is very likely going to have developmental issues, maybe even cerebral palsy. He has hydrocephalus in the cavity, the fluid on the brain. And we don't know if he's going to make it, but are you interested in adopting him? And they got on the train at once and came back to their city, and they went to Children's Hospital, and basically one or the other of them lived there for the next couple of weeks. And they prayed in faith that God would lead them. And what they believed that God showed them was that they should adopt this child. And let's have a picture of this child. Micah's on the left. And don't hold it against him that he has a longhorn shirt on. Tyler's on the right. And Zion Parsons is in the middle. This is Christmas 2011. He was born 11 weeks early. He was hilarious and funny and wonderful from the beginning. But at right about the time when this picture was taken, he was discovered by his mom, who sometimes would drop something by mistake right behind him. He wouldn't even flinch. There was no reaction at all. And she began to wonder if maybe he had hearing problems, took him in early in 2012, and they said, he's getting nothing. So that was just a standard hearing test. They took him for the next hearing test, which measures the brain waves, I guess, from the brain to the ear and back, and there was nothing. And they said, there's nothing we can do. There's no post that we can put into his skull. There's nothing. It looks like he is absolutely, completely deaf and always will be. But come back in 6 weeks, and we'll test him again. So Ashley and Jeremy began to do what we do when we face the impossible. As a forgiven people, We know that he is capable of doing the impossible. The work of salvation was literally impossible for any human being to do. So they went back to the God who had done the impossible in forgiving them and began to ask him and invited their church in that city and the family spread out around the country to pray in faith for Zion. This was true for the church in Corinth. In spite of their failure to have come through with the generosity which is actually critically essential to what it means to be a forgiven person, in spite of their failing at that promise, Paul writes of them as people who have great strengths in the faith nonetheless. And one of these things is to be found in our list in verse 7 today. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would attend to the word of God spoken, written, and heard. That somehow in this mystery of faith, you would speak to us through human agents, Lord God, through the distorted way in which we receive your word in our own fallen selves. Come nonetheless, Lord God, that we might hear directly from Jesus. We pray for that miracle and we pray in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hear the word of God, verse 7 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, which is also translated in some versions in your love for us, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Paul has been writing to expose among the Corinthians their lack of generosity. And he has done so by mining deep into the understanding of what is the grace of God that is known in and through Christ Jesus. Generosity, if a person belongs to Christ, is an essential because you don't really get the grace of God if generosity does not rise up in you, whether that's financial or of your time or in your willingness to serve, whatever. It's about, oh, I get grace. He became poor for our sake that we might become rich. If I belong to Jesus, I'm rich. I have to give this away like he gave it away for me. But Paul here, in spite of having called them out on their failure, he nonetheless says to them, oh, but you do so many other things so well. That's why I'm confident you will not fail the Jerusalem church in taking up this offering. Because look at the evidences in your life. And he starts with faith. As if somehow the Corinthians really are doing a wonderful job at so much that has to do with faith. Now remember, for those of you who know anything about your New Testaments, you know that in 1 Corinthians it's been exposed that this particular congregation is awash in the most spectacular spiritual gifts. The ones that you can't fool yourself about, how did this come about? Things that are given to them by the Spirit of God in ways that would make a person shake their head and say, this did not come from them, this came from God. Words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy and faith and healings and miracles and discernment of spirits and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. All of these were present, manifested by a number within this congregation in Corinth. And the means by which these spiritual gifts, as all spiritual gifts, are employed, are accessed or made available for the benefit of others is always through faith. They had to trust that God was about to do that which they could not do, whether it was in a healing or a miracle of any kind. And apparently, the Corinthians are really good at this. And Paul praises them for it. Now, what Paul means by faith is written all over every page of his letters in the New Testament. Let me just highlight a few things this morning very briefly. Faith always has something to do with arising out of the being of God. It goes right back to who God is in his nature. Now, the way we access that, the way we think about that is God is faithful, right? He is entirely reliable. He is utterly, always trustworthy. And what that calls forth in those who are made in his image is a response that we are able to make, which is faith. So his faithfulness calls forth out of you and me faith or trust in his trustworthiness. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. We are response able to respond. And faith is like is the human response to the great faithfulness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. God's faithful, reliable, trustworthy being, secondly, is revealed most fully and as fully as it can be in this in-between age, between his comings, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, if we want to know what faith is about, it is not about jumping to the prospect of, okay, so teach me how to pray. It is about believing that Jesus was incarnate, fully God and fully man, in order that he might secure our salvation. That he was humiliated and suffered deeply at the hands of sinners. That he was crucified and put to death. And it was a real death, not a fake death. It wasn't that he was in a swoon. It was that he was dead. His heart stopped beating. There was no more brain activity. He was dead. And then that he was raised from the dead on the third day. This is where our faith must attach. Because it is the benefits that come out of the finished work of Christ that are the stuff of praying in faith. That's the basis out of which anything good is going to come from your prayers. So that's the second thing. The third thing is that this faith is not something is used once to get you into the lifeboat of salvation. Many people treat it that way. It's almost like as if in some churches it's the coming forward and receiving Christ that's the whole deal. And then you're kind of on your own. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Faith is a daily exercise. It is something we do have to do all the time, every day, over and over again, to access Christ's finished work on our behalf. It's something, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that develops, gets deeper, grows bigger, becomes more mature. And of course, we see that all around us in this congregation. People who have put their shoulder to the plow and have done the right things, walking with Christ in his footsteps for decades. And it's different. It's still the same faith, but it's just bigger and more substantial. Paul talks about it later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. He shows this. If we trust him this much, because that's all we can trust him for right now, and he shows forth his trustworthiness, and our faith grows. And so then we trust him in a bigger matter that's even harder to trust him for, and he comes through, and then our faith grows. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, as a result of your increasing faith, doors are opening for you now that were never opened before. So it's this dynamic thing. But the thing that I most want to share with you this morning about the Corinthians and faith is that the primary place in which faith is exercised, obviously, is in prayer. And all of this that I've just been talking about focuses down on prayer, the prayer that is given in faith. First of all, now this is, I think, a semantic thing, but I always flinch whenever I hear it. Somebody who's trying to communicate, "I'm praying for you," will say, "We're sending prayers your way." No, you're not. I hope not. You're sending prayers this way, right? You're praying to God on their behalf. But it's a very important piece. We're praying to one who can intervene in this person's life, who alone can fix things. But I do not have the power to heal. I don't have the power to reach out and change someone's heart. Only God can do that. And so we're praying for you to the Father. See that you say it that way, because I keep a black book. No, I don't. No. The object of faith, Paul teaches over and over again, is God Himself, not the thing we're asking for. The object of faith is God Himself. Paul says, he says it in so many ways, but in my life verse, that's what I think God gave to me in 1987, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, he says, to know Him, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection, to share in His sufferings, to become like Him in His death, that if possible we might attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the point of our lives is to know God. And prayer is meant to be a way in which our communion with God is increased. We come to know Him deeper and more. And it's not like as if the thing we're asking for is incidental. It doesn't matter. Of course it matters. It's just it's not the main thing. God is after you belonging to Him and knowing Him for who He really is. And so he says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you know, basically ask Him for what you need. Ask Him for those things you've come to make supplication for, and do it in the thoughtfulness of thanksgiving. And the God of peace, he says, will guard your hearts like a sentry, that Christ Himself with His peace will keep you safe, that you might know Him. That's the purpose in it all. If God gives you a specific word as you're praying for how to pray, well, definitely pray that. But if He doesn't, then at least pray Jesus' prayer. Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I don't know what needs to happen here, but You do, and I trust You utterly and completely. And you find yourself being drawn up into the heart of God on behalf of a situation or a person. What do you suppose this might mean for a congregation, this congregation? Well, here's one of the places where a forgiven church might exercise this. I've been trying to keep in front of you that this General Assembly of the PCUSA is likely to be a stormy one that brings about possibly some changes that for some of you would be delightful, for others of you it would be horrible. What if we were to pray in faith that God would cause us to know Him? Because that's why He permits so many crises, I think, anyway. Because we have to depend on Him. We have to come to know Him. What if the main thing we were praying for is, oh God, change me. Draw me to Your heart. And take care of this General Assembly as You do, will You? But God, I trust You. that we're in the middle of a story here, and the story will play out however and whenever it plays out. But what I know is that you long for me to take hold of your hand and to trust you. It's going to be okay. Or what about the fact that we got a little financial crisis going on here in the church right now? What if we as a forgiven church, in praying for the finances of this church, what if the very main thing was, thank you, God, for this time of need, because I'm having to depend on you and know you more than ever before? You fill in the blanks in your own life. What if knowing God were more important than getting what you're asking for? When the main thing becomes really the main thing, and you know that God has the outcomes, it is so delightful. Monty, would you show the picture of Zion again? Jeremy and Ashley had hundreds of people around the country praying for Zion. And I don't know what all these people were praying. I don't even remember what I prayed, other than I was trying to believe that God might be somehow, if we did everything just right, capable of a miracle. Lots of faith. But God was drawing so many of us to this place of entrusting this child into God's hands, entrusting him with outcomes, and then in some confidence then saying, God, we desire this child be healed. We put it in your hands. So in 6 weeks, she took him back, and he was healed. He could hear, and the brain waves were all working, and no one knows how. But he was healed, and it happened, I think, on the day that he went back to the doctor, because there was no sign that he could hear until that moment. What's that about? Well, I think it has something to do with God drawing my heart and mind and will and life closer to his, to know him, and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, in every way possible, becoming like him in his death, that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Beloved, praying in faith. Churches that are forgiven, pray in faith. There's your homework. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are the God of miracles still. We thank you, Lord God, for every way in which we have seen you work, where outcomes seemed impossible and you worked nonetheless. And through it, we have come to know you more and more. We pray, Lord God, that in this congregation, in this period of its history, that you would teach us, show us, cause us to know you for who you really are. For we pray in the beloved, precious name of Jesus. Amen.